right, good to see you this morning. Take your Bibles and let's turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1. And we continue our series on always rejoicing. Always rejoicing. And that should be true of us as believers at any age, at any time in our lives. In lesson 1, we talked about an instructional greeting. There were a lot of lessons in that. Lesson 2, an inspirational goal. And today, an increasing godliness. An increasing godliness. Philippians 1, 27 through 30. We had a wonderful party the other night. And we enjoy getting together. Some of you weren't able to make it, providential reasons. But those who were there, we had a good time, a lot of good food. We finally got the barbecue sauce, but it was good when we got it, and the chicken was good and maintained that until we got the barbecue sauce. So we did all right, but I hope you had a good time. And thank you so much for the wonderful love offering you gave us. It was, I think, probably the largest one we've ever had for Christmas. And believe me, we appreciate it. I'm not just saying that, but we do appreciate it. Very much. It'll help us buy presents for our grandchildren when we go to Virginia. You know what I'm talking about. But it was so good, and we just can't thank you enough for that. Carolyn and I both, the way you do that. And you don't have to do that, but you do. And believe me, it's appreciated. It really is. All right, an increasing godliness. Just find your place there in Philippians 1, and we'll go to these verses. Did you know that we can become like Christ? We can be Christ-like. Now, we'll never be perfect till we get to heaven. That'll finish it all off for us. But we can still be called Christ-like down here on earth where people are watching our lives. And the reason that's possible is because Christ is in us. You see, I thought it was the Holy Spirit. Well, the Bible says in one place, Christ in us, another place, the Holy Spirit, but they're one and the same. But we know the Lord is in us. God is in us. And so if we understand what he's saying, stay in the word, and we obey, that's another thing, we obey the Lord, then it shows on the outside. We'll have an increasing godliness in our lives. And there's a continuous action in some of the Greek verbs that you don't have in the English verbs, and it's a tense called the continuous action in those. And so we could read 2 Corinthians 5:17 this way and not do any damage to it at all. Therefore, if a man be in Christ, in other words, if you're saved, he is a new creature. All things are past, or the Greek tense there could lead us to this. All things are passing away, because it's continuous growth, and all things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. And I think that wouldn't do any damage to that passage. Now, we pointed out a number of times we still have the old nature, don't we? We really do. Everybody in here. Y'all going to wear me out doing this. I wish y'all would come sit up front with everybody else. But anyway, I need the exercise. So I get sensitive about neglecting this group and neglecting that group. So anyway, but that's the way it is. So it is what it is, as my daughter says. But we still have the old nature. What are we going to do about it? Through sanctification. That's a good Baptist word, a Bible word, growing in the Lord. All things are passing away, and behold, our life is becoming new. You remember the little song the kids used to sing? They still sing it in churches like ours. He's still working on me. Remember that? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth, and Jupiter and Mars. How lovingly and faithful he must be, because he's still working on me. And he is still. Are you letting him still work on you? No matter what our age is, there are always some needs. Are we letting him still work on us? We should always be doing that. And so there are some areas I think we want to talk about today where we need to increase in godliness. We need to grow a little more in godliness. Verse 27 talks about be Christ-like in our conduct. Verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That's the first part of it. People judge us by the way we act, by our conduct, don't they? People judge us, form their opinions about us by the way we act. In fact, they will either be drawn to God by the way we act, or they'll be pushed away from God by the way we act. It depends on the way we're acting. It depends on our conduct. 1 Samuel 16, 7, the first part of that, second part of that verse. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Remember that. God doesn't. I look at you and I see one thing. And you look at me and you see one thing. But God knows and God sees the heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks where? Looks on the heart. When God looks, what does he see? When people look at our lives, what do they see? Are we different from the world? Are we hypocritical? And we say one thing, we talk one thing, and then we live another way. We live another way. We may talk it on Sunday, but live it a different way. So in your outline A there, we have a comprehensive regeneration. A comprehensive regeneration. The word conversation in verse 27 means your entire lifestyle, not just your words, but the original word means it takes into account your whole lifestyle, your speech, your actions, the way you act, the way you talk, your reactions. That's an important one. Your attitudes, your motives, all of that. And so when we get saved, it changes our destiny. Thank God we're going to heaven. But it should also change our direction in our lives. I don't put a lot of stock in somebody who says, I got saved, and there's no change in their life, and you don't see them growing or any desire to grow. But it changes our destiny, but certainly it'll change our direction. In other words, our relationships would be different. If you own a business, your business ought to be different. Your morals ought to be different. Those things should be different. The marriage ought to be different. Your ambitions should be different. And your passions should be different. So it's a comprehensive regeneration, your whole life, conversation. And then B, it's a compelling reflection. A compelling reflection. And the middle part of that verse, let your conversation be, and here's the reflection, as it becometh the gospel of Christ. As it becometh the gospel of Christ. And that's the reflection, a compelling reflection. In other words, our lifestyle should reflect the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Philippians here that Paul wrote to were a colony of Christians whose citizenship was really in heaven. Your citizenship is above, not just here. Our real citizenship is there. And so our lifestyle should reflect that. It should reflect the gospel. Now what could be more important than the gospel? What could be more important than the gospel? I mean, it determines whether you go to heaven, determines whether you go to hell. Whether you hear it, whether you get to believe it or not. There's nothing that I know of that's more important than that. Why? Because it's a divine means whereby we are freed from the condemnation of sin, the penalty of sin, not only the penalty of sin, but the power of sin on our life as we live our lives. The penalty of it and the power of it. So to proclaim the gospel with our mouth and not with our lifestyle is hypocritical. Our conduct ought to reflect what the gospel has done for us. That's what he's talking about. Reflect the gospel. You got saved. You took the gospel and it's changed your life. We're like the moon. And Jesus is the sun. And the moon reflects the sun. It's just a reflective body. I wish they'd distribute all that money they're wasting and try to figure out what's up on Mars and give us all a little of that. But at any rate, what is it that causes a complete eclipse of the moon, a lunar eclipse? What causes that? It's when the earth comes between the sun and the moon. And then you have a lunar eclipse. And that's true spiritually in our lives. When we let the world come in our lives, then we quit reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are to reflect God. And then see a consistent righteousness, a consistent righteousness. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit. So this is another part where Paul is wanted to know how they were living, what their business was like. That's what he's talking about. Whether he was there or whether he wasn't there, he wanted to get a report. They're doing right. And Paul wasn't always able to be there with them. He wanted to be. But he said, whether I'm there or whether I'm in prison, where he was, in writing to them, he said, I want to get a good report. I want the report to be that you're doing right and you're living right, doing what God wants you to do. That's a good thing for a church, a pastor in a church, to get a good report of his people and say, well, I know him, I know her, and they're wonderful Christians and they're living a godly life. And so whether he was there or not, the pastor's here, and whether he's here or not, it has to do with his presence and being there. Now, I think about, here's what I'm saying. When I pastored three different churches and we had staff, and sometimes I would come in unannounced. They didn't know I was going to be there. They thought maybe I was going to be somewhere else. I didn't lie to them and I didn't try to deceive them, but I might come in and unexpectedly and walk by the break room and they're talking and laughing and carrying on and not doing anything. Now, that's not true of all the staff. Don't go tell Stephanie that I said she was doing that or Karen. But sometimes that's just the way it is. Whether you work in a factory or whatever it is, well, the foreman's here, the foreman's here. Oh, let's get busy, you know, and that's the way it is. And I would laugh at some of them and I'd just go in my office and giggle and I'd say, boy, they really got with it when I walked by that door and all of that. But I wanted to see a consistency in their lives. And God wants to, Paul said, I want to see it whether I'm with you or whether I'm not there. Doesn't matter. You're living before God. And then Roman numeral 2, Christ, be Christ-like in our cooperation. Verse 27, the latter part of it. Look what he says, your conversation, the gospel, your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, and just think about, this is the way our church ought to be. One spirit with one mind, doesn't mean we agree on every little thing. We're talking about the main things, the important things, the purpose and the doctrines and all, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together. Many times we strive with each other. We shouldn't do that. But striving together, why? For the faith of the gospel. We're working together to get the gospel out for the faith of the gospel so other people can believe. So You know what Satan wants to do? He wants to cause dissension, doesn't he? Satan is real, all right? Everybody got that? He's not a figment of imagination. He is a real person with a lot of demons who serve him, and they try to interfere and give dissension in our lives. One reason that I believe God blessed the early church was because they had the right attitude, one spirit, and they were trying to do the right thing. In other words, they had singleness of heart. What are we trying to do at this church? Have a social get-together? Just have a few friends we can look forward to? And that's all right to look forward to meeting them on Sunday in our class or wherever it is. Or are we as a church trying to accomplish something? Well, certainly we're trying to carry out the Great Commission. I mean, if we're not doing that, we might as well close the doors. And we could turn it into a funeral home, you know. But we want to accomplish with singleness of heart. Acts 2, 46 and 47. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. One accord. Breaking bread from house to house. Did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There were a lot of people getting saved. You remember? They added them. And then what did they do? They said they multiplied. And that's because of what they were doing. And that can happen right here. So they had a oneness in attitude. And that's what the last part of that verse says. Verse 27d. Attitude, going back to that, always affects us completely. Here's a little tidbit from Proverbs 20 in verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. The spirit of man, your attitude, what you really are, is the candle of the Lord, light shining, searching all the inward parts of the belly or your emotions and your purpose. So you can hide, people can hide behind a bad attitude for a while, but it's always going to come out. It will come out. People will discover it. And so Paul took steps in his life to facilitate not having a bad attitude and to have a good attitude. Acts 24:16, and herein do I exercise myself, Paul said, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. He said, I exercise, I work at it. It's like an exercise. And your attitude has something to do with it. You say, well, I won't forgive them. I don't care what people say. I know what they did to me, and I'm never going to forgive them. I used to have a professor and a well-known person, and he would say very straight in the classroom to 30 or 40 students, if you ever offend me, I will never forgive you. And I thought, wow, I didn't think that was in the Bible, but I had to pass his class, so I wrote down what he said. But we can't have that. Ephesians 4, 30, 31 through 32, grieve not the Holy Spirit. That's serious. The Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, even if it's your mother-in-law. No, that's not in there. I added that. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you and forgiven me. So it's a oneness in attitude. Then a oneness in agenda, where he says in that verse, one mind. One mind. A oneness in agenda. Romans 12:16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, worldly things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And we should not reflect ourselves in the mirror and think we're something else. We are to be not wise in our own conceits. Here's the thing. If we have the mind of God, if we have the mind of Jesus, we are going to agree on things that matter the most. If I have the mind of Jesus and you have the mind of Jesus, we're going to be together. And we're going to agree on the things that matter the most. And then there, C in your outline, a oneness in aim. A oneness in aim. Striving together for what? The faith of the gospel. Paul was quite frustrated with the church at Corinth. And they didn't have the same mind. You remember what was going on at the church of Corinth? I'm of Apollos. He's a golden mouth orator. And another one said, I'm of Paul. Look who what Paul can do. And he said, you don't need that stuff. We don't need to compare preachers with preachers. God gives one man one thing, another man another thing, another man another thing. And God uses them all in his own way to do what needs to be done. But what we need to do, and what he was trying to get, we need something called synergy. Synonymous, we get that word, but synergy, energy, together, energy. Teamwork, you've heard our pastor say it. What? How does he say it? Say it with me. Teamwork makes the dream work. Say it again. Teamwork makes the dream work. And that is true. And that gives us synergy. So Christ-like in conduct, Christ-like in cooperation, and then thirdly, Christ-like in conflict, verses 28 through 30. And he says in verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also, and here's, we don't care for this too much, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. He said, when I was with you, you saw how they treated me. Now I'm in prison, you see how they treated me, even though I'm not with you. Teamwork makes the dream work. They said there were some horses, two beautiful horses, at a state fair. And they were in a contest pulling weights. One of them pulled 9,000 pounds, those big horses. One pulled 8,000 pounds. And they decided, well, we want to see if we put the two together, if they could possibly pull the 8,000 and the 9,000, 8,000 combined, 17,000 pounds. Guess what they did? They put them together. They were pulling weight. They got up to that amount, that 17,000. They kept adding weight, And finally, they realized that the two of them pulling together could pull 30,000 pounds. Teamwork makes the horses do better, makes the dream work, all right? And so, but you know, whenever you get saved, Satan puts a great big old target on your back. You better know he hates you and he's after you and he takes his arrows and shoots them. The fiery darts, they're called, of hell, and he shoots them through our mind, through our consciences and all of that. But in 1 Peter 5:8, he said, be sober. You Baptists listening? Be sober. Get rid of that Hattie call you got. You remember Hattie call? You remember the man that came around in the little bus in the country with Hattie call? It was Hattie call was a cheap liquor, but they called it. It was supposed to give you strength and all of that. It'd give you strength, all right. It's amazing how many Baptists were on Hattie call. But anyway, some of you don't remember that, but boy, I do. So he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, he's not omniscient or omnipresent like Jesus. But boy, he has a host of demons working for him. You remember a third of the angels got kicked out of heaven. There's a bunch of angels in heaven. And it's very possible they are the demons that are following him. So he's going to be sure that we have trials in our life and tests that are going to come in our life. He hates us. Hebrews 2:14. And by the way, don't underestimate the devil. Don't give him more credit than his due. But he is powerful. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And here's what that verse is saying. Jesus took care of it, and Satan is a defeated foe because of what Jesus did and should be in my life, in your life. A defeated foe. And you can't say, well, the devil made me do it, like the comedian used to say on TV. The devil made me do it. No, the devil can't make you do it. James 4:7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. What's the best way to resist the devil? Quote a verse at him. How did Jesus resist the devil? What did he do? He quoted the verse. The devil even quoted scripture, but he quoted it wrong. He didn't finish it. But Jesus took care of that. And so a good way to do that is resist the devil. But you can, I think, in a generic way say, get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus took care of you, and I don't have to listen to you. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But Satan's ploys, remember this, his ploys are no match for the power of God. What he plans is no match for that. Remember that wolves don't prey on wolves. What do wolves prey on? Usually, in the context of the Bible, sheep. And so that's what he does. And if you don't believe in the devil, let me tell you how to find out he's real. Start serving God with all your heart. You'll find out he's real if you try to serve God with all your heart. And so be in your outline there, the freedom of salvation. We've got to hurry on. Chapter 28 and the latter part of that, which is to them even an evident token of perdition, but to you of the salvation and that of God. The salvation comes from the Lord, obviously. Satan fights, and we know he's going to do that, so we have to meditate on the fact that we're born again, that we are, in fact, saved. John 10:26-29. But ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I say unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. Aren't you glad you have that today? And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We have to believe we're saved, and we can whip the devil every day of our lives. And then see the fraternity of suffering. Verses 29 and 30 talks about the suffering, the conflict, and we're to suffer for his sake. Christ suffered, didn't he? I brought the crown of thorns, you remember, Friday night in our party, and showed you the crown of thorns that somebody gave me, and I'd hate to think that somebody would slam that down on my head. Christ suffered in more ways than one. But you know when we grow the most in the Lord, it's when we're suffering. As I said, it's down in the valley. It's not the mountaintops. That's the way it is with weights. Now, you wouldn't know it, but I do lift weights. And I have a witness right over there that knows I go to the gym, and Miss Clara has seen me there in my workout outfit. And the way, what you have to do with it is you have to tear the muscles. And with my 5-pound weight, I rip them apart and tear the muscles. But it tears the muscles, and then the muscles build up. And that's why you have this, you can't see it, it's a suit, it's hiding it. But anyway, that's why you have it, what little bit's there. But that tears the muscles, and they heal, and then what do? They grow. And so that's the way we're to do with our trials. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, listen to this, being much more precious than gold, that perisheth. Your trials are more precious than gold, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So the trials we have to see through the eye of faith. Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, 1 Peter 4:12, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. How do you handle it? But rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If we suffer for the Lord, when he comes, we'll be so glad of that. So here are the takeaways and we're finished. Number one, we should grow. Keep growing, keep growing, keep growing. And we all have room for improvement. And then let's remember as a church, as a Sunday school class, to be with one mind and to work together. And then when we have trials, don't let them get us down. Trust God and go through those trials and grow. And then when Satan attacks us, remember you're saved and all you got to do is put him in his place. You have the right to do that. You don't want to get fickle about it and smart-aleck about it, but you have the right to resist the devil and tell him to leave you alone. And the question is to us today, are we more like Jesus than we were last year? Are you more like Jesus than you were last year? Are you more like Jesus than you were last week? Are we more like Jesus maybe today than we were yesterday? It's a continuing process. It is a continuing growth, and we should always increase. Always increase in godliness and be as much like Jesus as we possibly can. Thank you, Lord, for this portion of Scripture and the instruction it gives us. In Jesus' name, amen.